for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Sunday morning service of May the 28th, 1989, tape number 8A of the Memorial Day Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn Miller is the teacher for the morning.
Her husband Tom's got a little word to put in before she begins her class, and she's our favorite school teacher here, and she's been teaching us now for almost 2 years, and the tapes of her teachings are going across the country. We keep getting requests all the time to have Mary's teaching, and we're just pleased to be able for her to teach and for her lessons to be heard by others.
You know, a little fly gets after us. We just fight that rascal. I see some of you in here fighting that fly. And if he gets after us, we fight him. We go after him. We do all we can to get rid of him, to keep him off of us and out of us. Brother Johnson last night really brought that out. That from which you have been delivered, you're going to have to keep it out. You're going to have to fight it like you fight that fly. The Mexicans have a real good saying, a closed mouth catches no flies. And so you fight that like I was fighting it with this. You fight it with the Word of God. Don't let it get in. It can get on you. It can get around you. But keep it out. Fight it. Don't let it come back in. You come down here to be delivered. Keep that deliverance. And Brother Johnson brought out a good one last night about the way people act about their deliverance. Like the fellow that was going on the diet, putting them pretty cream puffs or eclairs in the ice box, you know. Well, if he wants to be delivered from that weight, I know for a fact you can't keep those things around. And you have to get them out. And you have to keep them away. And these things just are there. And I know when I was a kid, the old Holy Rollers, when they came in our neighborhood, you couldn't get saved until you were delivered. A lot of people think this is new. No, it's not new. Jesus used it, you know, way back yonder. And I know in the 20s, the Holy Roller group, you couldn't get saved until that demon rum went, and that demon nicotine went, and that demon caffeine went. You couldn't even be saved until those demons went. They had to be gone before they'd even let you be saved. And so when they're gone, you keep them away. But what Brother Johnson was talking about, the eclairs, I learned this in 1920, where they were really being delivered. And our little teacher told us this thing, so you listen to it close and you can see what the teacher was saying. I took my secret sins down to the river to drown, two of black and two of white and three of shining brown. I set them up in one long row and bade them meditate upon their foolish and wicked ways that had led them to this fate. But they looked at me so wistfully and promised to be good, that I yielded to their pleading eyes, and I hid them in the wood. But when I'd returned home again, there perched upon my sill were all those naughty sins of mine, and they're with me still. So if you try to hide that thing that was supposed to have been removed from you, you can hide it maybe from these people, but you're not going to hide it from God in you. If you're delivered, you're delivered. And all you have to do is keep it. And the only way to keep it is in God's word and prayer. God bless you.
Well, you're going to have to play like your children this morning.
Good.
I made my lesson. I saw quite a few children here, and I thought I was going to have a bunch of children to talk to. So you just have to be children again this morning, Brother Glenn. Want to talk to you about a little sick child that got well. You ever been sick? I'm sure you have. Johnny was sick. He was so sick that he didn't even care that it was Saturday, and all the other boys and girls were out playing, running up and down on the street, playing on their skateboards, riding their bicycles, playing ball and whatever. Didn't matter to him. He was sick. He felt hot and cold all at the same time. His head hurt. His throat hurt. He didn't want any breakfast. He was so sick his mother had to call the doctor.
He said, well, I don't want a doctor.
Says the doctor won't hurt you. He'll make you well. And so the doctor came. He took a little thermometer under his chin to take his temperature. He looked at Johnny's throat. And he looked in his ear. And then he plugged the stethoscope in his own ears and felt around for young Tommy to see how his heart was doing and how he was breathing. Then he took a little bottle out of his little black bag, poured some pills in an envelope, and wrote along on it, take two of these four times a day with a big glass of water. Then he said, we'll have you up and going in no time. And by the time the evening came, he was calling his mother pretty well. And so Monday morning, he went back to school. Boasting to his schoolmates about how sick he'd been and how what the doctor'd done to him and everything. So that night when he came home, he said, Mom, maybe when I grow up, I'll be a doctor. And then I can give little white pills to boys and girls and make them well. But it didn't turn out that way. About this time, Mother and Johnny started to Sunday school. In a little church there close to where they were. And Johnny learned that one time there was a doctor that didn't need any white pills. He didn't need to listen to your heart either. You never did have to listen to your ears, or you'd puff around on your chest to find out what was the matter with you. He didn't even have to come to see you to keep you well. He could make you better by just saying the word. Even if it was miles away. Well, that might sound like magic, but it wasn't. This doctor was the one who had made the whole earth. So it needn't to be as surprising to you to think that he could heal a little boy of a cold. And Johnny learned that the Bible said in him is life. And he also learned this little verse in John 11:25 says, I'm come that they might have life. And Johnny remembered these things. And then the teacher told him about another little boy that was sick. This little boy was much, much sicker than Johnny had ever been. They called the doctor to see him several times. But finally the doctor just shaking his head. Wasn't anything else he could do for the little boy. He didn't have any medicine that could help the little boy. And day by day, that little boy grew weaker and weaker and weaker. His mother and daddy just sat by his bed, watching just the kid go away. They'd hardly speak to each other because their hearts were so heavy and so sad because they knew that their boy was dying and nothing they could do. But one day a friend of theirs told the daddy of this little boy that Jesus had come to Canaan. Now the man and wife and the little sick boy lived in Capernaum. That's about 20 miles away. And this grandfather had heard about Jesus. He didn't know him. There's a lot of things, but he'd heard about him. And so he says, call up my horse. And he got him that horse. And he left his wife sitting there by that little dying boy. And he wondered, as if you might wonder, how in the world he'd think Jesus could heal him. But he was desperate. He heard the saying, you'd rather a straw. Well, in a sense, this was maybe what this man was doing, because he didn't know what Jesus could do. He had just heard. So he was willing to take the chance. And as he was willing to take the chance, and he stepped out to go to Jesus, there's a spark of faith began bubbling in his trembling heart. Began feeling a little faith. And so he went, stopping for nothing. He kept that animal going at full speed until he got there. And he didn't fool around when he saw Jesus. He didn't say, I've come to this and I've come to that. He fell right down at his feet and he said, come with me, for my son is at the point of death. Jesus heard and saw the anxiety in his prayer. He felt pity for that father, but he didn't immediately go with him. He said, you people, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. He felt for the man, and he didn't speak out of indifference or reproach. He was trying to draw that man to him, trying to quicken that little bit of faith that was in his heart. He wanted him to see that it wasn't even necessary for him to go with him for that boy to be healed. But the man said, sir, please come quickly. My child's at the point of death. And Jesus answered, go on home. Your child's all right. You know what that man did? He took Jesus at his word. He went on and started home. But before he got home, one of his servants from home came to meet him. And he says, I was sent to bring you news that your son's going to live. The father said, at what time did he begin to amend? The servant said, yesterday at 1:00. And the father knew within himself that that was the very minute that Jesus said, go home, your son is going to be all right. And so the little child recovered. But much, much more than that happened. The whole family knew that Jesus was the only one. They learned from experience and from sadness and sorrow and desperation that Jesus was the answer. When I was a little kid, I heard stories about Jesus. About how he'd call the little children to come to him. He'd take them on his lap and bless them. And how he walked on the shores of Galilee and said kind, gentle words to people. And I think, oh, how it would be nice if I could have lived then. I could have seen Jesus. I could have heard him. I could have sat on his lap. I could have learned from him. But as I grew up, I learned the same lesson as this man and the sick child learned. That I don't have to meet Jesus face to face. He said, if I go away, I'll send you another comforter and he'll be with you forever. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. But he said, it'll guide you into all truth. Now, boys and girls, I told you the truth. If you remember this, if you take it into your heart, you'll have a wonderful, glorious experience like the man and the wife and the sick child is. And besides that, little Johnny didn't turn out to be a doctor. He turned out to be a medical student.
Thank you, Mary, for your lesson today. And may we apply it to our everyday living. Not only us old kids, but us young kids. Okay? Irma, I think there are something you want to say here now. And
we're going to have a little deliverance for the mothers and fathers and the children that have had Lamaze. Can you hear back there now? Is that speaker working now? How many people do not know anything about Lamaze? Several people know about it. We've had it in our magazine a couple of times. For about 3 years, I struggled with the Lord trying to find out why Lamaze was bad. I knew it was bad because spirit-filled people were having babies that had something wrong with them, a hole in their heart, a hernia, cord around the neck, all different drooped eyelids, just some little deformity that should not be with Christian parents that had prayed, and we had all prayed. And, you know, when you pray and pray for people, and then all of a sudden you see the devil move in, and you know he's got an inroad in there, but you don't know what it is. And I never heard of Lamaze in California. We came here 15 years ago, and it must have been just coming in, because the young mothers here were all sent over to the Baptist Medical Center for lessons. And I would ask them about it, and I never paid much attention to it at first. You know, the word natural is a thing that's going through the nation now, and everybody is into something natural. Well, that can be good and it can be bad. This natural food and natural this and natural childbirth and natural this. Well, what did the Lord say? You go into the Word, and what did the Lord say? He said that he put a curse on Adam and Eve, and she was cursed in childbirth. Now, it's up to the church to break the curses of childbirth, isn't it? That's our duty. But we haven't known very much about curses until the last few years, and we still don't know enough about them. But we're doing the best we can. As the Lord shows us, we are breaking the curses. Jesus said in the book of John, if you want to scribble this down, 16 and 21, his own words, that a woman shall have anguish while in travail, but it will be turned to joy after deliverance. I think he put that in there because spiritual deliverance is a type of natural deliverance. There is something inside of the body that does not belong in there if you're casting out an evil spirit in a Christian. And the baby, when it's time to come, Dr. Null is a pediatrician. He knows all about babies, I'm sure, and having babies. But he doesn't really know what the actual pain feels like, because none of you men know. We women got something on you, at least. We know about travail. Now, the church is moving into the spirit of travail. And the more we travail before the Lord, the more the Lord Jesus is going to be birthed in us. Do you see that? Okay. Now, in Exodus 1 and 19, it says that the midwives told Pharaoh that the women of Israel delivered so fast that they could not even get there in time. See, that was the Lord helping out the ladies who were having babies in the camp of Israel. So there's quite a bit in the Bible. Well, I started really seeking the Lord, and I knew it had something to do with the enemy, because these children were being born around here that had something wrong with them. And not necessarily from our fellowship here, but one of the large Pentecostal churches uptown, the granddaughter of the pastor's baby had a hole in her heart. And they called us to pray. We all prayed out here, and they prayed all over all the family, and the Lord healed that child. But I'm not going to go through all the cases, because in the last magazine we reprinted this article, and we're going to print it in a little pamphlet form so you can get copies of it. We'll probably do that right away. So if you need any Lamaze pamphlets, you can write us. So I asked to see this one lady who's is very close. She lives in Missouri, but they used to own a horse farm down the road here, and their son ran it, and their baby was born with a drooped eyelid hanging down. And she prayed and prayed and prayed, and the child was healed. But she was wondering if it had something to do with Lamaze. But her daughter-in-law wouldn't even let her see the book. She said, I paid $35 for this, and we were told not to show this book to anybody. Well, you know, that's the greed and the money. They want everybody to buy the book. Finally, after all this time, about 3 years, I was talking to the wholesale house in Spring Arbor, and I asked them if they had anything on Lamaze. She said, well, we got a little paperback, and I said, send it to me. That was the best $2.95 I ever spent, because I found out, and now I know that I know that I know. I don't like to get up and talk about something that I don't know about, or I don't know why, or I haven't had deliverance myself from that. The very first chapter, guess what it was? Brother Nystrom, he'll be interested in this. Hypnosis and Verbal Suggestion, Chapter 1. All I did was, I never did read the book. I just read the chapter headings, and I knew that it was coming from Eastern religions and from the occult. And Dr. Dobson, I thought this was kind of funny. I read it. He says that some babies come out of the womb sweet and loving. We've all had good babies, and we've all had babies that cried and screamed half of the night, and we didn't understand why. We did the same thing all the time. But it said some are sweet and loving, and some are real good from the beginning, and others come out cussing the doctors, ordering the nurses around, and they're already addicted to drugs. Well, they're doomed. They don't even have a chance in the world unless somebody is praying for them. So this morning, anybody that has had children by Lamaze method, what it is, what they do down here at the Baptist Hospital in Little Rock, they have a big dot or something on the wall, and the father is the coach, usually, and he has to keep his wife's mind on that dot and on breathing and all of that. Well, it's really self-hypnotism and mind control, and it's Eastern religion, and they sit them in the lotus position, the yoga position, when they first go to classes, and so it's just not good for Christians. Does everybody understand that? There's some things that might work, sure. Lots of things work, but they're not good for Christians. They're not for Christians. So, no, they're not for anybody, but especially not Christians. But, of course, we do these things in ignorance. And I've always said, Satan never comes and says, now I'm gonna come into you and get you. He comes very undetected and always smoothed over and coated over the very nice way. Isn't that right? And we operate in ignorance for years and years and years and wonder what was wrong with me. And I had no idea to blame the devil. I was always blaming myself for doing things. So we want the mothers, and we had this one letter from this one family, Grandma and Grandpa can come up, and Aunt, if she's here, and the children, and we're going to break the curses of Lamaze off of four of the children. They have five children, I believe. The last little baby was not born by Lamaze. Is that right? How many other mothers had the Lamaze method that would like to be? Okay, you come up. You're out? I wish we had Ethan. Well, you come on up anyway. And her oldest was born by Lamaze, and he is the one that has the diabetes that we've been praying for. Okay, come on up, parents. Anybody else? Did you have Lamaze? No? Oh, you went to class. Well, maybe you better come up in case there's a curse. Just come on up with the children. Don't be embarrassed. You see, these things may not hatch out, I call it, until the kids get to be 20 or 25. Got lots of little soldiers here that's going to grow up.
Amen. Soldiers.
Little soldiers.
Come on, sweetheart.
Come on, it's all right. It's all right.
How are you?
He's a big boy. Uh-huh. Is anybody else? See, this is just a manifestation. Don't worry about it. We're going to get rid of that manifestation in a minute. And these people, I would say, they didn't know that it was wrong, but by accident, we would say, but by the Lord's doing, she had the twins, Caesarian, and this baby, Caesarian, so she went to a class. How many classes did you go to? Several? Oh, 6 weeks of classes, see? So we don't want any curses on these children. I'm sure they have prayed about it before, but anyway, doesn't hurt to pray twice, does it? Always remember that Jesus prayed for the blind man twice, so there's nothing wrong. If Jesus did it, we can do it. Okay. Shall we pray for this family?
Let's pray for them all.
Oh, okay. As a group? Okay.
We'll pray for you.
I think we'll
pray after
you. Yeah, thank you.
Everybody pray.
Maybe you stand around up here. Thanking us. That's fine. fine little boys and girls. Who's the oldest?
Oh, are you the oldest?
Oh, isn't that nice? You take care of baby brothers and sisters when you get big. Yeah, you and your daddy will be your daddy's a priest now, and you will be when you get older. That's wonderful. Let's all pray together. Dear Father, we come in the name of Jesus to ask you for help. Lord, we have sinned ignorantly. We did not know that this was Eastern religion. That this was divination. And the occult. We do not want our children to be under a curse. And we don't want to be under a curse. Lord, we confess this is sin. Because we know the enemy comes. Only through sin. That he can find in us. So Lord, we ask for your precious blood.
Lord, we ask for your precious blood.
To cleanse us. And to cleanse our children's blood. We ask you for deliverance. From curses. And spells. And hexes.
And
vexation.
And nervousness.
And hypertension.
And
irritable. All these things that are coming from Lamaze. We ask you, Lord, to cleanse us. And we ask for your precious blood. That you have freely shed. That we might be free. Lord, we praise you. Now we're going to, Glenn will command these spirits to go and break these curses.
Father, I come in the name of the Lord Jesus and take dominion over every spirit of Eastern religion, Lamaze, mind control, over these families and over these children. Spirits of rebellion, I take dominion over them in Jesus' name, and I bind you to the day of judgment, and I command you to loose this these families and to set them free. The children that are here, the children that are not here, I break the curses off of them, for Jesus became a curse so they don't have to bear the curse. It's written, Satan, Galatians 3:13, that Jesus became the curse for us. So I break the power of it in Jesus' name, and I take all Satan's rights away. And I loose these children and these families from it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you, Father. I break it over these children's rebellion. I break it over them in Jesus' name. I break the powers of it. I loose them from it in Jesus' name. A spirit of being irritable, I break that power in Jesus' name. I loose them from it, and I thank you for it, Father. Amen. Yes, break it over. Yes, we break it over. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes, amen.
We come against all curses of death on this family for any reason in the name of Jesus. We bind the spirits of death and we break the curse of death off them in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, we pray for this lovely family that we met up in our sister's grandchildren.
Amen. Praise
the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Praise you.
Hallelujah. Time is running away from us. Oh, for the time when time shall be no more. Amen. Time is running. Praise the Lord. Yes, sister? Right. Amen. Amen. Well, I've been to the place where the doctors told me I should have been climbing the wall. I've had 4 major operations because of bladder stones. And believing that I'll never have to have another one because I injured my body by drinking too much milk. And anyway, I told them I didn't want any medicine, and the nurses tried to force it on me, and I refused to take it. Anyway, I didn't have any pain. I did not have. And I didn't take anything on any operation. After I came out of the operating room, I never took another thing. And I did not have pain, but I had lots of prayer. Amen. Well, we're going to try, I hope, in the next 2 hours. One. It may be. 1 hour's not enough. Cook, slow it down. I'm going to talk to you for a while about inherited curses. And Irma's going to talk to you about the occult for a little while. And then we'll have deliverance. Now, I'm going to try and cut this short. If I talk about it in great depth, I can stand here and talk for about 2 hours. I'm going to try not to do that this morning. But there are basically three kinds of curses. There's curses that I get by what I say. I can curse myself by what I say. There is a truth to the fact you get what you say. So be careful what you say, because it is possible to curse yourself. Then there are curses from those who curse you for whatever reason it may be, whether they do it intentionally, whether it be... there's a lot of Christians that say things against other Christians, and you've got to be careful, because you could be cursing that person. There are some people that I think do it on purpose. And then there are those who practice witchcraft and sorcery who do curse on purpose. Cause death and all kinds of things. Doc and some of them here have been around a lot of this, and they're aware that aware of the fact that you can be cursed by curses from witches and practitioners in witchcraft, and you can die from it. Then there are the curses that the Scripture tells us that we're cursed by because we do not obey the word of the Lord. So basically, what I'm going to talk about this morning is the curses that we're cursed by from the word, because the word of the Lord says such and such. So to start with, and there are many, many scriptures. I'm going to cut them way short this morning in order to get through this subject, but there are many, many scriptures, but we'll start with Exodus chapter 20, and we will lay the groundwork here to show what God says in His Word, because it's only the Word that counts. It's not what I get up here and say. My experiences have some credibility, the experiences, but the Word of God is the foundation. Exodus chapter 20, the Lord is saying unto Moses, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of sin, Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. And he says, you shall have no other gods before me. I'm the only God. You shall not have another God. And America's got all kinds of other gods. I'm not talking about the statues in the Catholic Church or the Buddha. Those are gods that we know. I'm talking about the gods of pleasure and mammon. America is a nation of gods, and of a multitude of gods. We're getting as bad as India. But the Lord says we're to have no other gods. And he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, that is earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. Then he says, you shall not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And Americans, multitudes, are serving liquor and drugs and tobacco and sex and pleasure and golf and boating and fishing and hunting. They're bowing down. They're serving those gods. Now, if it were in a right prospect, a lot of those things are not harmful to us. But we're not putting them in a right perspective to our life. They've become the gods. And so the Lord says we're not to have these other gods before us, or we're not to bow down nor to serve them. And then he says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Doing what? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that do not obey my words. So God says that if we do these things, we're cursed to the third and the fourth generation. But he says, what? This is the one what I want. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. And how? That keep my commandments. So this morning we're going to see what some of these commandments are. And somebody may be thinking, well, you're reading out of the Old Testament. Well, I can't find an Old Testament. I find the book. And in the last chapter and the last fourth and the third verse from the last chapter, it says that any man who changes one dot or one tittle or does one thing or this to the other will be cursed with all the curses that are in this book. And he doesn't separate it out and say that it's an Old Testament or a New Testament. It says the book. So I'm not bothered by the fact that I'm reading out of the book of Exodus, because it's the Word of God. Chapter 34. We have too many traditions that we follow or pay attention to that are an abomination to the Lord and a detriment to us. The elders. I appreciate them. I thank the Lord for all that I've learned from them. But also there's some traditions of the elders that I'm glad to be free from. Chapter 34. Verse 5 says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. And I thank God that he is. As if he wasn't, we'd all be already condemned and gone. He'd have taken us all out and stoned us. I thank God for grace that has replaced the stoning. Because if it hadn't, we're all candidates to be stoned this morning. And abundant in goodness and truth. Doing what? Keeping mercy for thousands. And forgiving iniquity. And what is iniquity? Iniquity basically is doing that which you know is wrong and doing it anyway. That's iniquity. When you know that it's wrong and you do it anyway, that's iniquity. Basically. That's the definition of iniquity. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity, if it's not forgiven, if it's not cleared, visiting it, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So God said it, that it will happen. If the sin is not cleansed and forgiven, then it will be visited. And Satan has a little right. He will hang on to it. And so we have to learn our rights and the authority that we have, and then we take that authority and take Satan's rights away. But we have to find what that authority is. And then we have to follow after the word of the Lord and hide it in our hearts that we sin not against the Lord, so that Satan doesn't have a right to come back and start all over again. So we say he's a chip off the old block. His granddad had a bad temper. He's got a bad temper. No, he's not a chip off the old block. He's got the familiar spirit of the ancestral line that's come down and taken a boat in that person, man, boy, girl, or woman. That familiar spirit that has a legal right to go to the fourth generation has come down to reproduce itself again so that it can go to another fourth generation. So it becomes almost perpetual, you see, until the Spirit of the Lord comes in. We're living under almost a perpetual curse of all these things until we come to a place and break them off of our family lines. And that applies in all the aspects of sex and lust and all of these different things. And we're going to look at some of them. There are 70-some curses in the Scriptures that God says that we're cursed with if we do certain things. Now, we're not going to begin to look at all those this morning, but we have a little pamphlet back here called Breaking Free that has most of them listed in it. But there are 70-some curses that God says that we're cursed by if we disobey the word of the Lord. And when we disobey the word of the Lord, we come under that until we repent and ask the Lord to forgive us and break the bondage of it through the blood and the authority of the name of Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 6 says, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt or sin from the house of bondage. Then he says, thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is of heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that do not obey my word, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So here we've got a repeat of what the Lord has already said. Then he goes on to say, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. 6 days thou shalt labor. The seventh day is the Sabbath. Thou shalt keep it holy. Your maidservants, your men servants, and so forth. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 it says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God command to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. America, Christian people need a fear of God. We've got no fear of the judgment of God. We act like God's judgment doesn't mean a thing. We have no fear of the judgment of God. We need to have a fear of God's judgment and the word of the Lord. The Lord your God command teach you that you might do them in the land whether you go possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. So the Lord doesn't say, would you like to do it? How about doing this? God says, do it. He doesn't ask us if I wonder what I think about it at all. He just says, you do it. So I'm obligated to hide the word of the Lord in my heart and then to live by it to the very best of my ability. When in any way I find myself that I haven't, I need to repent and ask the Lord to forgive me and then change my way there. Then you need to do the same. Verse 23 says, and he, God, brought us out from them, that he, God, might bring us in to give us the land which God sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Deuteronomy chapter 23. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 2 says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. 10 generations is considered to be approximately 400 years. So in 400 years, who knows what has gone on in your ancestral heritage? Now, who is the Ammonite and the Moabite? Tommy, or I believe Tommy spoke about them when he was ministering. And the Amorite and the Moabite is the descendants of Lot by incest. So God says that incest and illegitimacy carries a curse to 10 generations. So we're cursed for 10 generations if we disobey the word of the Lord. And the household of faith is rampant. It's almost, you can't hardly believe that the incest that's in the household of faith. And it's a curse, and a 10-generation curse, and an abomination to God, and it brings guilt and shame and all kinds of things. We've had people here, one woman was in her 70s and was bound by the guilt of incest.
from her when she was a child, and had never felt that she could get married or anything like that, and she was bound by that terrible guilt. And in the ladies' meeting or somewhere, she asked for prayer, and when the Lord released her from it, she completely changed. She was a different woman. And here for all of her life, she's in her 70s, she'd lived under that awful pressure and guilt that Satan had over her. See, Satan held it over her head with guilt and shame. And she felt she wasn't worthy, and she felt guilty, and all of this. Yet the Lord was willing to set her free many, many years ago. But Satan held her bound and captive by it. Today we're going to set the captives free. Amen. What's my next scripture here? Over in Deuteronomy 27. Now, Leviticus 17, and I think it's 17 and 18, chapter 17, chapter 18, the Leviticus carries all of this. For a time, I'm not going to read those. I'm just coming over here. See, this isn't just one place in the Bible. This is at least three places in the Scripture. At least three, what we're reading here. I've already read three times about a curse to the third and the fourth, and then once to the tenth generation. There are many, many other places I could go and read it to you to verify that it isn't just one time. Somebody says, well, everything's got to be verified by at least two scriptures. That's fine. And there are more than that to verify everything we're talking about here this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, we find here, starting with verse 15, that God said, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image. He's cursed. Now, back in Leviticus, we start out, and in chapter 17, I believe it is, God says that we shall not. Let me see here for sure if I'm right. No, it's in chapter 18. In chapter 18, God goes through all of these items, and he says, you shall not do these things. Then we go over to chapter 20, and also in chapter 19, but basically most of it's in chapter 20. And in chapter 20 of Leviticus, the Lord says you'll be cut off, or you're to be stoned. So he started out that he says you shall not, then he says you'll be cut off or stoned. Now, there's a lot of ways to be cut off. You're cut off if you get sick and die. You're cut off if you get killed some way. But back here, they were to take them out and stone them as well. But now we've come to the time when we live under grace, and we don't do that anymore. We live under grace. And I thank God for grace, because as I mentioned before, through some of these here, every one of us would be subject to be stoned today. But thank God for Jesus. Amen. Who has not only brought us grace, but he's brought us deliverance and freedom from the curse that we are under because of these things. So, God says here that we're not to make any graven or molten image, a curse to the third and the fourth generation. Then he said, cursed be he that holdeth in light esteem his father or his mother. So there's another four-generation curse. You don't have to agree with your parents if they do something, if they're not saved, or they do something that's way off. You might not agree, but you still have to honor them. You cannot hold them in light esteem. You're cursed if you do. And if you have things against your parents or family, you need to ask forgiveness. It is important that you ask forgiveness. Whether they forgive you or whatever, that's immaterial. Even if they're dead, you need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I ask forgiveness of my parents for what I did or whatever. We found just because they're dead doesn't eliminate it. The curse is a four-generation curse. So, if you come and ask forgiveness of them, even though they're dead, you'll find that power is broken. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. We don't have too much of that anymore. Everything's surveyed and set out. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, to torment the blind and cause them to go out of their way. Some people think things like that are funny. They really do. And God says you're cursed for it. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless and the widow. God says that he looks after him, that the fatherless and the widow and the stranger. And he says we're to do likewise. We're not to curse him, but we're to have compassion for him. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife. Now we're back to incest. This is a 10-generation curse. Incest. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. Bestiality. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, or the daughter of his sister, the daughter of his father, the daughter of his mother. In all of these places where this is mentioned, this is brought out in such a way that it is, makes it so simple that it covers every aspect of marriage and remarriage. Half-brothers, half-sisters, just the way God has worded, so that the family is covered, and regardless of what the family relations have been, to a stepmother, a stepfather, and all, it's all covered in this one little verse here. Sister, cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, the children that have been brought in by previous marriage, or children that have come through this marriage that has now been in existence. But that's a 10-generation curse. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, 10-generation curse. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. Now we're back to 4. Cursed be he that taketh a reward to slay the innocent, or murder, a 4-generation curse. Then, doesn't mention it right here, but back in the other 2 chapters, it mentions homosexuality and lesbianism. This mentions bestiality here in this one. But homosexuality and lesbianism, that is a sexual sin, carrying a 10-generation curse. And today America is rampant with this curse on the land because of our rebellion against the Word of God. And I praise the Lord that He has begun to show us that these things can be broken and we can be set free from them as we take authority and dominion in the name of the Lord Jesus and break the bondages that we have inherited from our ancestors through these sins that have come down, and to given Satan a legal right to areas of my life and to yours that we have problems that we don't seem to be able to control. And the reason is because we haven't gotten to the root of it yet and gotten taken Satan's rights away where he has no longer has any control over that area of my life. But the Lord is bringing a revelation of himself through his word and through the revelation that he's giving to ministries across the land that are bringing this revelation so the body of Christ can walk and become holy and righteous and come without spot and wrinkle. The Lord says that he will have a church without spot and wrinkle. And this is some of the spots and wrinkles that have got to be gotten out of the body of Christ if we're going to be part of the bride or part of the body of Christ. You know, that brings a thought to my mind. I really don't. It's all right if I'm part of the bride. That's fine. But I want to be part of the body. Amen. I'm not interested in being part of the bride's company. I'm not interested in being part of the men of the bride that came with the bridegroom. I want to be part of the body. I don't know how that spells out, if all that's true or not, but if it is true, you can be part of the bride if you want to be. That's fine. That'll be a wonderful place. But I want to be part of the body of Christ. Amen. You say, well, I'm not sure about all that, but if that's the way, that's my goal. That's my goal anyway, to be a part of the body of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, maybe the bride will be part of it too. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder, and so I put my goal over there, see, in case, so that's my goal. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to be part of the bridegroom. Amen. The head, part of the head. Jesus is our head. Amen. And then here it says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do it. So if we don't agree with this, with the word of the Lord, we're cursed because we disagree with it. So he says we're cursed. Then over here in chapter 28, he goes on again and verse 15 says, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, and all that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field, and cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, and cursed shall be the fruit of thy body. Now,
David Ingalls has written a
beautiful song,
and I agree with it completely.
But
Abraham's blessings are not automatically mine unless I obey the word of the Lord. And then if I obey the word of the Lord, I don't have to ask for Abraham's blessings, because then they are mine. Saying Abraham's blessings are mine. Yes, they're mine if I obey the word of the Lord. And they're mine, and I don't have to search for them and seek for them and inquire for them, because God says if I obey his word, his blessings are mine. And I will automatically come under the blessing and the anointing of the Lord by the Holy Ghost if I obey his word. His blessings will be mine. Abraham's blessings are mine, they're mine, as I walk in the word of the Lord and apply it to my heart and life daily and make it my light and my path. Then I'll walk in Abraham's blessings. Amen. Amen. Malachi, Matthew, turn back two pages and you got it. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 14, we find some more curses that God says that we're living under if we disobey the word of the Lord. He said, cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificed unto the Lord a corrupt thing. I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. The Lord says, if you make a vow, if you offer to give unto him something, and then you don't keep that vow, and you give him something that's not as good. Back in these days, people had cattle and they had grain, and that they gave a portion of the grain of the land to the Lord, or they gave a steer or a sheep or a goat to the Lord. And then as time went by, that one was the best one in the flock, and they seen this one over here that wasn't quite so good, and they took that one down and gave it to the Lord, or sold it and took the finances to the Lord. God says that's deceit, and you're cursed for it. So when we make a vow to the Lord, that then we're to give the Lord that which we vow to him. And the only place where that vow can be broken is in the case of an unmarried woman. Her father can break the vow of an unmarried woman. But the rest of the time, as I understand, the vow stands. So, Lord, help us to be careful in what we vow and then to keep the vow. Then he says, and now, O ye priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. He said, yea, I have cursed them already because you don't believe it or lay it to heart. Help us, Lord. Every male who's head of a household is a priest of the household. Every male that's head of a household is a priest of the household, and so every household comes under this commandment today. So, men, be careful what you how you handle the priesthood of your household. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says, even from the days of your fathers you've gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Then he goes on to say, to bring things into the storehouse. And there's another place where he says that we have holes in our purses because we haven't given the Lord that which belonged unto him. In here above it says, verse 6, he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The Lord says that he does not change. So we can't try to change the word and say that it doesn't apply to me, that's another situation, and it doesn't apply to me. We can't get away with that. God says that he doesn't change, that he changes not. And so we have to change to be
match up to what the word of the Lord says. In Jeremiah chapter 48:10 says, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood." So those who do the work of the Lord deceitfully or for their own purposes, they're cursed. And those who are a coward in behalf of the things of the Lord, they're cursed. God says that we're not to do it deceitfully. We're to give him the glory and the honor, and the praise belongs unto him, and if we and we're not to take any of it unto ourselves. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, says, "Now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." So the Lord says that he commands us to fear him, to keep his word, and to walk in his statutes, then because it is for my good. It's for your good, and it's for our good collectively as the body of Christ, if we keep the word of the Lord and if we hide it in our hearts, that we sin not against the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of how the Lord showed us this revelation about curses, but he showed it to us here in a divine, sovereign way. I had no understanding about curses, never thought of it. But one Thursday here, God brought a revelation to us here several years ago about curses, and that they need to be, and that he made a way to break them. And the way he brought it about to us was in a study about the blood of the Lord Jesus, and he showed somebody that they were under a curse of eating of blood in their family line. Because of eating of blood, they were under a curse, and they had sugar diabetes in their family line. Now, eating of blood is not the only cause of sugar diabetes in a family line, but that is one cause. Now, eating of blood is also has other repercussions in the family and brings other diseases on the family as well as that. But it was through that the Lord showed us that there was a curse that was perpetrated down through the generations. And it was a familiar spirit that was following this because they had a legal right. So we begin to study, and this is where our study has brought us to, that the Lord has showed us that we're living under these curses, and Satan has a legal right to us if our family, or we or our family, have been involved in any of these things, that Satan has a legal right to run out that generational curse. And then Satan tries during that time to reproduce that curse again so that it will carry on again for another 4 generations or another 10 generations, so that really it's almost perpetual if Satan can keep it carrying on. We're living under a perpetual curse of these various things. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, how can we carry on at all, living under all this pressure? But the Lord's been gracious and merciful to us, and he's giving us and showing us a way today to come out from underneath these areas of our life so that we can walk in the holiness and righteousness that's required of us, so that we can be a church that's holy before the Lord, walking without spot and wrinkle, moving by the Spirit of the living God to serve him with all that's within us. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Well, then I needed to understand what we had to do, or how we could come out from underneath these curses. I needed an understanding of it. Now, the Lord has showed other people these same things besides me, but at that time I had no idea about it and had no understanding and knew nobody that had any understanding. Since then, the Lord has brought many people across, and we've read other places and heard of other people that the Lord has given this to as well. He doesn't give this things like this to just one person anywhere. He gives it to the body across the nations around the world, wherever the name of the Lord is lifted up. But then I begin to study to see how these curses can be broken. So I came to this understanding. In the Scripture, God says, John 3:16, he says that he, God, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What did he say? He so loved the world. But is the world saved? The world's not saved. But they could be. He loves all the world. It's there to be saved. Well, I've had people tell me that when you got saved, the curses are automatically broken. So I had to find out why that wasn't true. And so this was my beginning to find out why that wasn't true. You see, if that were true, when I got saved, all the curses were automatically broken, then all the world would be saved because God so loved the world that they'd be saved. No, they have to come and ask and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and that he died at Calvary for the remission of their sins and that the blood is for the remission of my sins and theirs. They have to come and make an application of it. So, what is the application then to break the curses? Jesus became the curse. Galatians 3:13, it is written that Jesus became a curse for me and for you, that the curses could be broken off of my life. So we have to come and appropriate the fact that it is written that Jesus is that curse, so we have the authority and dominion to break the curse and to sever the inherited curse that's falling down the family line and take authority over that familiar spirit and take its right away in the name of Jesus. For as long as it has a right, it can follow down. So we have to take the rights of Satan away and take his legal right away. And Jesus is our lawyer, and he is our legality to take Satan's rights away. So with the fact that he became the curse, we can break the curses and set the captives free and loose us from the curses and the legality that Satan holds over us. So we're going to do that when Irma gets through here this morning. So, Irma?
Well, we got to hurry. I hope I can talk fast and loud so we can get... We only just touch a little bit when we both are speaking and in a service of this nature, but maybe you can pick up something. I ask the Holy Spirit to cause me to say the things that you need the most help with. Now, Jesus says that believers in the book of Mark will cast out evil spirits. How many believers do we have here today? You, come on, more believers?
Amen.
Amen. So if you're not casting out evil spirits out of yourself or out of other people, you probably need some help with unbelief. You're not believing, you've got unbelief in you. A lot of people have asked me, well, I don't think I have any spirits. And I says, well, is all things possible to you? Well, no. And I said, well, we better work on unbelief then. Now, we've had this terrible teaching that all Christians that are saved and have the Holy Spirit can't have a demon. Well, Jesus, what do you think? Peter was right the closest disciple, wasn't he? One of the closest to Jesus. And Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," didn't he? So you see, you look in the Word, when people argue with you, you don't have to argue with them. Just give them the Word. Just give them the Word. And even when they were at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, it says that he was scared. He had fear, and he didn't know what to say, so he had to say something. You know, a lot of us are like that. We don't know what to say. We say something. Yeah, that's right. And we have to watch our words. And Jesus had to rebuke him again. And then, of course, he got into when they were having the trial, and the next thing you know, he was cursing. Now, he was a close follower of Jesus, wasn't he? And we would call him a good Christian today, wouldn't we? Peter and James and John and Judas was right up there too. But you see, they still had demonic problems in them. Now, in the book of Mark, Jesus taught us to cast out. He did it. In the book of Luke, he rebuked the enemy. In the book of Matthew, he just touched people. He did other things in the book of Matthew too, but one thing that he did, he touched. And in Mark, he said, first bind the strong man. So there's lots of different ways to do deliverance. So whatever works for you and what you're most comfortable with, but do it the Bible way. Don't try to do it your own way. Do it by the Holy Ghost.
some days we work a certain way, and then the next day, the Holy Spirit, if you try to do it again the same way, it doesn't work, does it? No, the Lord, the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to do it like that. Now, in the book of Mark, well, a lot of people say, don't talk to demons. Oh, you mustn't talk to demons. Well, Jesus did. See what he did? He said, you can do exploits. So he said to this one spirit, what is your name? And the spirit gave him his name right away, didn't he? He said, my name is Legion. We are many. Isn't that right? So now and then we ask, we'll say, what is your name? In the name of Jesus, we command you to give you your name. Well, sometimes they will and sometimes they won't. You may have to work at it a little bit and keep prodding them. One time, I think it was back in 1966, we were taping a world map meeting. And of course, we'd had just enough deliverance to make us dangerous. And they weren't really having any deliverance meeting, but they were having a great move of the Spirit. And I remember we were all up in front, and this girl right next to me began to manifest. And I realized she was manifesting evil spirits, because the Holy Spirit, when it gets strong enough and the anointing gets strong enough, you're going to see some reaction. And we go around saying, we're all filled with the Spirit. We've got a measure of the Spirit. Sometimes it's a teeny bit, and sometimes it's a lot more. But the more of the Holy Spirit that's working within you, the more authority you're going to have, and the more things are going to happen. And so I thought I knew a lot about deliverance. I didn't know anything really. So I said, what is your name? And this very arrogant voice comes out of her. There's 100 of us in here. Which name would you like? Well, that'll stop you. I didn't know anything then about binding the strong man, so naturally I was a pretty big fizzle. And another thing, to get deliverance, we must be honest. Totally honest. And I think it's in Matthew or either in Mark, this woman came to the Lord, and her daughter was home, and she says, I have a daughter at home, and she's terribly vexed with an evil spirit. Well, she got right to the point. She didn't even say, my daughter has a problem. We like to always say, well, we have a problem. We don't want to say we have a devil, but she says she's vexed with a devil. She got right to the point. The more honest we are, the quicker these demons are going to come out of us. You know that? And it takes us a long time sometimes to really get to the point. And the minute we confess with our mouth that we've done this or that, we're going to get delivered quicker. Well, anyway, I just thought I would throw that in. That's just extra. Now, the Bible says that we overcome by the word, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Now, I was born with a curse because I didn't know I was born with a curse. I was cursed the day I was born by my grandmother. And she wished that I would die because she didn't want my mother to have a second child. And I was a kind of a sickly little girl, but I would make a comeback. I think I weighed 15 pounds when I was a year old, they said. But all my younger days, when the childhood diseases would hit us at the school or anything and I would catch them, I'd be so sick and so long, and I didn't know that the devil was trying to kill me when I was a little kid. I didn't know it really until about in the late 60s that I had a curse of death on me. I knew, now my mother had told me all about this. Of course, my mother was an only child, and I had a brother 2 years old, and my grandmother wanted my mother to have only that one child. So she would do things. The grandmother would do things that would hurt me in a way, and yet I didn't pay too much attention to it because I didn't understand. She would buy, like Christmas, she'd buy my brother all kinds of toys, and she'd buy me a handkerchief. And my mother would say, well, your grandma's partial to your brother. But I didn't realize all this. See, Satan never comes and says, I'm going to do this to you. But as I got older, after we got married, and we met in Bible school in Minneapolis, and moved to California, and we had children, at childbirth I almost died both times. Just really, first time was really bad. but I didn't know I was under a curse. My daddy was an Assembly of God preacher, but he only talked about the devil if he was in the dance hall. The devil's in the dance hall and in the movies. And he still is. And so we stayed away from all that, and we still do. But the dance hall is in here sometimes. We sometimes really dance before the Lord. And that was really hard for me. Oh, my land, the first time I saw that gun, I thought that was the most sacrilegious, horrible thing when they were all dancing. But praise the Lord, you know, children, we have to become as little children. And children, if you tell them you've got some cookies, man, they're dancing all around you, especially grandmas. They want, if you've got a present for them, oh, they're just so happy. And they're rejoicing and they're dancing. They're clapping their hands sometimes. And we need to become like little children. And in 1966, we came under the ministry of Brother Derek Prince and then Don Basham. But before that, where we heard him, I believe, Derek Prince, and I was very frightened of that man. Now, I've worked as supervisor with engineers and scientists for several years, and I was never afraid of them. I could stand up to them if I thought I was right. We ran the publications departments at both Lockheed and RCA, and then for 5 years we had our own business, and we typed for the scientists and for the Apollo contract and all of that, and had wonderful business with them and a good rapport. But when I met Brother Prince, I would tremble. You see, I didn't understand that scripture that the demons fear and tremble. So I would literally shake all over, and I wouldn't feel comfortable, and he would frighten me, and I didn't even want to sit in his meetings. I would never think of coming up front. I was always in the back, and I would get out of them if I could. I would try not to even have to go if I could get out of them at that first convention that we met him in Chicago. And one time I remember there wasn't very much way I could get out of not going there, so I looked around and I saw a girl with a shorthand pad. And she looked like what I termed in those days that she had some sense. And I went in and sat by her for stability. And I remember she was writing down everything he was saying. I was too scared to even write. But you see, those were these demons in me that was fearing and trembling. And eventually, after many months of crying out, because at that time, Glenn's philosophy and Glenn's doctrine was no demon can cross the bloodline. That is the most false doctrine that you could ever get into. Well, I was a good candidate for the occult, but I didn't know it. I didn't understand it. I never delved into it, like Brother Nystrom said he did. I never delved into it. We didn't hear anything about it, really. I read the horoscopes. I had handwriting analysis done at the fair. Other than that, I didn't read the horoscopes all the time. I would just read them, you know, in the LA Times within the Los Angeles area. But that was enough. We don't have to do very much to give Satan a legal right. And he had a hold on me. And I think in 1957, I had a bad car wreck a year or two before, and it ruptured my spleen, but they didn't know what was wrong. There's always doctor in my head. And my brain was thrown against the car, in front of the windshield. But after 2 years of not being able to eat and the doctors not finding out what was wrong with me, they said they were going in for an exploratory. When they got in there, they saw the spleen had been ruptured, healed itself, but a big adhesion was going right down through my intestines and my female organs. So they gave me a total, complete hysterectomy. And last night it was brought back to me when Brother Johnson was preaching, because I was in the hospital 17 days, very, very in much pain and terrible. It wasn't just a hysterectomy. It was a triple operation because they had to cut my intestines all apart. And my doctor said, Irma, there's something in you that cries for this dope. I think they had me under Demerol. Whatever it was, I wanted to be under all the time because the pain was so excruciating. But the doctor didn't believe I had pain, but the devil was probably doing a real number on me, too. And I really did have pain, and he sent me home. And I had to go back that night, I believe it was, or the next night, and because I began to hemorrhage.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.